And we'll turn to our text in our Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want to read the first four verses to us. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, what a just delight and joy it is to worship together, to be involved in communion, to be involved with one another in the work that you're doing, and once again to open up the Word of God. We pray, Father, and ask that you would teach us and instruct us, and that, Father, we would be alert, and that this morning's lesson would be helpful in giving us understanding as to who you are and your expectations, as we continue as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Thank you for this opportunity to study this book. We commit it to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this morning's message, The Introduction to Volume 1 of Luke's Dissertation. A dissertation, by definition from a dictionary, which most of the time is online today, but by a dictionary, if we consulted with it, is basically a written thesis or a written detailed study on a particular subject. And usually it's done in relationship to a doctorate today, sometimes even in relationship to a master's degree, depending upon the type of master's degree. Well, where are we? Last week we concluded a study with you together in 1 Peter. And I hope that was an exciting time for you. And as you complete a book, there is a sense, just like in life, when you complete something, a phase of your life or a journey or a particular vacation, there's a sense of accomplishment. And we should feel that as we have gone through the epistle of 1 Peter, that once again we've grown in our understanding of the Word of God and something has been accomplished. For those of you that may not be familiar with Fellowship Bible Church, I'm just going to take a moment to mention to you that we believe in expositional preaching. And that is one of the things that we stand for here at Fellowship Bible Church. And what does all of that mean? That when we study the Word of God, we intend on studying it book by book, as God has given it to us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we may study the Word of God as it was given by God in its context. And our objective in studying it that way, my objective in studying and preaching it this way, is so that we would understand what the writer said by what he wrote. We're not interested in what Pastor Dan might think. We're not interested in what any teacher or preacher might really think, really, though there is still attractiveness to teachers and things of that nature. But what we are really concerned about is, under the inspiration of God, what did God say and have the writer record, and what did he mean by what he said? And that is our objective. It does not matter what anyone else thinks. And our desire is to study the Word of God and to expound it in that way. And by going verse by verse, it does not allow me as a teacher or anyone else to avoid verses that we might not like to talk about because they might be offensive, nor does it allow us to take verses out of context, which is frequently done. Now, there is a place for topical study. We're not saying that, but our primary purpose is expositional teaching. Now, why go on to that two-minute discussion of that? So that you understand, while we're done with 1 Peter, we are now moving into a new journey. We are beginning a new journey today, and I hope for you, just as I mentioned a moment ago, when we experience something in life and complete something, there's a sense of satisfaction. Then when something new comes along, there should be a sense of freshness. There should be a sense of excitement. And I hope that is the case with you and me today as we begin this new journey. And the new journey is to study together the gospel according to Luke as we start this book. It is one of the gospel accounts that is neglected, I believe, by most. In fact, in my expositional teaching in the church now for 37 years, and I've gone through most of the New Testament books with you as a congregation, but I've only expounded the book of Matthew and the book of John as far as the gospel accounts. I have not given an exposition of Luke. Luke and Mark are two books that are commonly neglected and sometimes even avoided when expounding. And so we are moving into that. And I want to jump right into it and let the book explain itself to you in the comments that I would have for you. I want you to notice right away in verse 1, and I will repeat that verse, that there are many writers. There were many writers. Notice that Luke says, and I'll come back to the concept of Luke as time allows this morning, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. The writer starts off by saying, many have undertaken. There were many that wrote, and I think that's important for us to understand right away as we open this book, because even in our day and age, there is constantly discoveries that are made, and sometimes Time Magazine, Newsweek Magazine, other things are discovered, so all of a sudden you hear about the gospel according to this one and that one, Barnabas, or this one, and everybody gets excited and wondering, have we missed out on the Word of God? We need to understand that many people wrote, and that's a good thing. And as many people wrote, why did they write? Well, one of the reasons many people wrote was because they liked to record history, and they liked to record things, and you would find that down through the centuries. But I think in relationship to what we want to talk about here and where we're going with this particular book, we need to understand something very important. And I'll get into the details of this in just a second. But a lot of things were happening in that day. And because a lot of things were happening, there was other things that were very significant. And that was that the Old Testament had already been recorded. The Old Testament had already been written down. The 39 books that we know as our Old Testament. Little different configuration in the Hebrew Bible. So if we were to look at the Masoretic text, we would find that in that text, the books are arranged a little differently, but they are the 39 books that we would find in our English Bible. And that is very significant. Why? Because in those books of the Bible, stay with me, in those books of the Bible, we have the recording of creation, how man got here. We have the recording of the fall of man, and how sin entered into the world through one man. We have the recording of the election of the nation of Israel, selected because by the time you come very early on in man's history, we find that man reaches the pinnacle, if you will, I hate to use that term, but it's really right, the pinnacle of sin. Because we find very early on that every thought and intent of man's heart is wicked continually. And while man has been created in the image and likeness of God and to represent God on the earth and to rule God's kingdom, we find very quickly he falls into sin. So God elects a nation so that they would be different and that they would be different from the heathen nations and represent the one true living God. And we go through the history of seeing what was going on in the Old Testament as God's representative. But again, they fail. But right from the beginning, the very first book, and on through the Old Testament, it's very important to realize that God himself promised a redeemer. He promised that someone would come that would deliver man from his sin, that would make it possible for us to have a relationship with the one true living God personally and to be restored, if you will, to a relationship with God. And he promised a Redeemer to come. And I want you to realize that by the time we come to our New Testament, these books were accepted, these 39, as the Word of God. They understood that this came from God. And why would that be? I want you to walk through just something briefly with me this morning. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I particularly enjoy this passage for a number of reasons. But one is because many in the world today, whether believer or unbeliever, are familiar with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's quoted frequently. But I want you to see, and it's not disputed at all, that those came from the mouth of David. But I want you to see what David said at the end of his life. At the end of his life, in 2 Samuel 23, when we talk about inspiration, and we talk about the Bible being the Word of God, we usually have our arguments in the New Testament. But there's much in the Old. And in 2 Samuel 23, I want you to notice verses 1 and 2. It says, these are the last words of David. And he explains it so we won't misunderstand what David this is. It's David, the son of Jesse, declares. The man who was raised on high declares. The anointed of the God of Jacob. And the sweet psalmist of Israel. Yes, this is the David who was the king. This is the David who wrote Psalm 23, as far as recording it. And I want you to see what he says. He says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. It couldn't be any clearer. He is saying, when I spoke and I recorded Psalm 23, if you will, or that was recorded, I want you to know that that was God's word. It was his words that were on my tongue. God uses that mechanism, and that will be important to us in the gospel according to Luke in a little while. But I want you to see that that's how God, people often claim, the Bible's just been written by man. Don't be afraid of that. Of course it was. What do you expect it written by? Lions? Tigers and bears? No. We expect it to be written by men because it's handed down. But it came from God. And I want you to see this. Here's a test for you this morning. Let's go to the minor prophets. Oh no, Pastor Dan. Go with me to Hosea chapter 1. Now, to find the minor prophets, all you need to do is find the big books. Psalms, Proverbs, then you get into Isaiah, Jeremiah, you get up to Ezekiel, you get to Daniel, and it's the very next book, and we're in the minor prophets. So you there? Okay. And I want you to see this, and this is just going to be a sample for our time this morning. I want you to see that that was very important, that we understand that 39 books of the Old Testament were already accepted as the Word of God. And you go to Hosea chapter 1, look at verse 1. What does it say? First five words. The Word of the Lord, which came to Hosea. Hosea is going to record for us, and it came, but where did it come from? God. Go with me to the very next minor prophet, Joel. Go with me to Joel chapter 1. What's the first five words of verse 1? The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Go with me to the very next book, Amos. Amos. Say, Pastor Dan, you missed it. It says the words of Amos. Uh-oh. Go to verse 3. What's the first four words? Thus says the Lord. He's recording the words of Amos here, but he wants you to know, and he's going to start right in. This is from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Go with me to the smallest book of the Old Testament, the very next book, Obadiah. And I'll stop here, but I could keep going right through the minor prophets. In Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah, right? What does it say? Next four words. Thus says the Lord God. You see, and we could go on all morning with this. The point is this. Here we have our books of the Old Testament, 39 books before we come to the New Testament. This was the Word of God recorded, and people understood that. They understood it was the Word of God. And what is going on now? We'll go back to Luke chapter 1. When we come to Luke chapter 1, some very important things are going on. And you'll notice in verse 1, it says that many people wanted to undertake and compile these things, okay, because there was a lot of things to give an account of the things accomplished among us. What was going on? Jesus Christ was on the scene. And he is on the scene, and what was happening in that day and time? Jesus Christ, first of all, was claiming to be the Messiah. The Old Testament was done. They were told who would be coming. They were told the Messiah was coming. They were told that a deliverer was coming, and Jesus Christ comes on the scene and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the door to the Father in heaven. Right? I am the good shepherd. All of those statements. Before Abraham was, Jesus Christ said, I what? Am. And here he comes on the scene, and in the times of these people, somebody comes on the scene and makes these claims that he's the one. And not only that, they had witnessed many miracles. Now, these weren't the charlatans. These were real miracles. These people in this day and age were seeing things they had never seen before. They were seeing situations where they were taking a few little pieces of bread and loaves and everybody was eating. Where they saw a person that was dead, so much so that even the undertakers said, he stinks. And they would be raised from the dead. And all of this was happening. And they saw situations where people were walking on water. Not by some technology of Hollywood, but the very fact that they were walking on water and raising people from the dead. And all of these miracles were taking place. So there was a lot of activity going on. And people were excited. And then they saw this person go to a cross and be crucified. And so many things were taking place. No wonder when we open up this book, Dr. Luke turns around and says, many have undertaken to try to compile the things that are going on. There was a tremendous fascination with what had happened. And they wanted to know. That's why I went back to the Old Testament. God said this, thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament. And he had promised a deliverer. This one claims, is it so? Is he the one? Is he the one that we can really trust in? Is this the Christ? And people want to know. And so a lot of people are writing, and a lot of people are recording. And I want you to see that as we go on here, the importance of written documentation. You see, I'm so thankful that we have the Bible. And we can be afraid, you know, because of some of the arguments today. You know why? We are not eyewitnesses. I want you to notice in verse 2. Let me go back to verse 1 and 2. The end of verse 1, he says, they're given account of these things among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Now, I'll come back to that. I want you to notice this, though. There were eyewitnesses. Guess what? We are not them. Wouldn't it be great? I happened to be at a funeral in which I gave the service Friday night. And this is one of the things that I mentioned. Wouldn't we just love to be able to sit down with God face to face like Moses did? How about like Adam? To be able to sit down and talk with God or some of the prophets. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we're not. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and to talk with Jesus Christ and to see him and to watch him perform these miracles? But we're not eyewitnesses. That's not. We can't do that. Guess what? Neither did Luke. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Because he tells you. Notice what he says there. He says, just as they were handed down to us from those or by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. The writer of this book was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He didn't see himself. What does that mean? It means a lot. Because he's given credibility to what is handed down and to what is passed on. And it's so important. How would we ever know, even our own history of this country if it were not recorded. That's, by the way, one of the reasons we needed a historian in the church. We lost a few years because there was nobody recording the history in this church. We didn't have a historian. You see how important it is for everyone in the body to be functioning and doing something in the body of Christ? So it is important to have that. But the writer says here that he was not one who had the information. We need to understand something right away that's very blunt and very important. As we open up this book, we are looking at something that is an ancient book, yes. We are looking at something that's old, but that is not uncommon to have documents. And it's very important. We have to be able to distinguish something here. We just celebrated the Lord's table. We talk about faith in Christ. Is that a myth? Is this just faith that is misdirected? Our eternity rests in the balance. We need to know. There, you need to understand, by this time, many, many myths and legends and fantasy had been created. To give you an example, so much so that even today, people talk about, and there's movies made about, and people are involved in the Greek gods, right? Zeus, and they go on and on with all these gods and so forth that they talk about, and there's statues. I've been there. You go over to Greece, and you see it, and you see, and all of these, that's myths. Those aren't real gods, and we need to be able to make a distinction. I want to quote something here to you, very important this morning. It's from Nathan Bozentz. I don't know if I pronounce his name right, but he'll forgive me. But here's what he said. Listen carefully. Faith, no matter how sincere, is only fantasy if it is based on bad information. Let me repeat that. Faith, no matter how sincere, is only fantasy if it is based on bad information. You can have all the faith in the world, and if your information's inaccurate, it's useless. That's what he's saying. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith is useless if it's built on bad information. So the question is it? You need to understand God's method. And that's why I took a few moments with this. God's method today to get us, because we're not eyewitnesses, is to give us absolutely accurate information. And to give us the information that came from him. And what was that process? I'm coming right back to Luke, but I want you to go to 2 Peter. We studied 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter for a minute, chapter 1. I want you to see something very important. So we're opening up a written document. Can we rely on it? We're going to look at that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Very important. This is Peter talking, and he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales or fantasy when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're, watch this, this is Peter now, we were eyewitnesses," he says, "of his majesty." Now let me help you with that verse. Peter is not only saying that he just didn't build on fantasies, he was an eyewitness. And when he talks about his majesty, Peter was there at the transfiguration. He saw when the Lord Jesus Christ got changed, and he was speaking out of experience directly that he saw. But watch. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" He's talking about the transfiguration. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He was an eyewitness. He saw, he heard it. He was there at the transfiguration. Now watch, verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now that's only one passage, but I want you to understand what's going on here. Peter says, I was an eyewitness. I saw the transfiguration, but I want you to know something. You have a more sure word. And it was recorded. And how was it? God himself took holy men and he moved them along and they recorded the word of God so that you and I can have it. And Dr. Luke is one of them. That is the way God works. Now go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke starts off by saying, and we'll get to how we know it's Luke. I don't know if we're going to get there today, but in chapter 1, you notice he starts off, many people were writing about the things that were going on. So don't be surprised when you hear about archaeological discoveries. But I want you to notice what happened here with the information that Luke got. Watch what he says. He says that it came beginning with eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So it seemed fitting for me as well, having, watch this, investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. What have you got here? He is letting us know how he got his information. How did he get it? Well, first group goes together. There's only one article that's there. It is eyewitnesses and servants of the word. What word? The word of God. Dr. Luke is telling us that, first of all, I want you to know that it was upon my heart also to write. Why did that happen? Because of what we just looked at. God moved upon his heart. And he got his source, eyewitnesses. So we're dealing with somebody that's writing who is talking to the eyewitnesses, such as Peter we just saw. In fact, we're going to see that he was a companion, that is Dr. Luke, of Paul. So he talked to eyewitnesses who saw this happen. And they were servants of what? The word. And I said it was the word of God. You would see that consistently. I have a number of verses. We really don't have the time this morning. But in both this account and in the second account, which is the book of Acts, where he uses that expression, the same exact expression, but he has the word of God. That's what he's referring to. How did Luke come upon this information? From eyewitnesses. From those who served. They preached, they proclaimed the words that Jesus said. Who were that? Those were the apostles. He had direct communication with them. How else did he do it? He did it from the beginning. Notice that. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. He investigated. It is the details. He researched. This was a man who just didn't take everything that came along. He studied it out. He researched it from the beginning. And he researched everything. Now, what does that word everything mean? And there's debate about that. I think it's pretty clear in the text. He says, I've investigated everything carefully. Put it back into its context. Verse 1. He took into account everything that was going on. And he investigated everything that was being said. And he took that into account. He didn't record every little detail. That's not what he's saying. But from the beginning, he went back and he wanted to talk about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it how? Carefully. That's what he says. He uses those terms. He investigated it. He talked to eyewitnesses. He talked to the same group there, eyewitnesses and people who preached the word of God. Then he investigated it. He researched it. He was careful about it. He looked at everything that was being put out. And he also went all the way back to the beginning to make sure. He was a diligent student. He studied all the sources. And what is the result? The result is the gospel according to Luke. And you notice he says me. He doesn't identify him. The gospels, it's interesting. Couple of comments here. The Gospels are not like the epistles. The Gospels and the book of Acts are different. While many people were writing, it is the Gospels that we have that have been handed down. Four of them. And why say the book of Acts? Because those five books are history. And you notice I read Acts chapter 1. Why? Because the same writer of Acts chapter 1, remember what he said? Listen carefully. He said the first account. Let me read it to you. I get there. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. It's the same thing we're referring to. Who's he referring to here? He's writing to Theophilus in Luke. And in Acts chapter 1, which we have studied as a congregation together, this is the second account. But notice this. It's all about Jesus began to do and teach. And when you come to the book of Acts, it's volume 2. And he's basically continuing on with the ministry of Christ. That's why when I taught that book, personally, I don't like the title, and it wasn't inspired, the title, the book of Acts of the Apostles. Why? It's the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. That's really what Acts is. It's the continuing working of Jesus Christ in building his church and pulling it together. None of the Gospels have the name of the writer. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. None of them. Where if you look at the epistles, every one of them start with the writer. I, Paul, an apostle. I, Peter, an apostle. And that's what you find. The epistles is where we live. The book of Acts record detailed history of what happened and how Christ formed the church. I want you to understand that all of the Gospels accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, have always been the accepted four Gospels as they compared it to all the other stuff that was written. This is not something that's been debated. You know when the debate first started? In the 19th century. Isn't that amazing? Going all the way back to the 2nd century and 1st century of Christ, there was no debate about who wrote these books and who were the Gospel accounts and what was really the Word of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have always been the ones. Why four? That question comes up. Okay, we say that it's Luke, and how do we know it's Luke? We'll get to, again, that's going to have to come out a little bit next week. But I want you to see that all of the writers not only had different personalities, but they were writing with unique purposes. For example, keep your finger here, but turn with me to John's account. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want you to read verses 30 and 31. John, when he wrote his gospel account, he said this, therefore, watch, many other signs. This is not a true, the gospels are not a true biography. People say the gospels are a biography. A biography gives you all the details of the life. They don't give us everything. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, he says, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. I haven't written them all down. He tells us that. But these things have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That's why John wrote his gospel account. Go to chapter 21 of the same book. Look at the very last verse of the book. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that interesting? So even John says that he's writing, he hasn't written everything down. And Luke is writing, and he's writing some things down. And why is he writing? He's writing things that are well known according to chapter 1, verse 1. And it's also recorded in chapter 24. And he's writing to record from a different angle. What did he write? He wrote two volumes. And he presented this to Theophilus. Why? Verse 4. So that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. These were not some things that were not known. These were things that were known. These were things, and this is a real man, by the way. When he refers to him as excellent Theophilus, It's probably because he had a royal position. He was probably a wealthy man back then. And when he was writing to him, it wasn't that he didn't know, but this man wanted to know the truth because so much had been written. And Luke says, I'm going to carefully and diligently study, and I want you to know that I've checked things out, and this is what is the truth. And so why have four Gospels? It's to give us the same information, but some record some things a little differently. I want to illustrate that to you by way of a visual aid. Because people go in, why do we need four Gospel accounts? Shouldn't they all say the same thing? If it's from God, especially in the Synoptic Gospels, the first three, shouldn't they be identical? Because it's obvious there's errors if this one doesn't say the same thing that one said. Not at all. Not at all. That wasn't the purpose. And let me try to illustrate that to you. When I study, in my studies, if you were to walk into my room when I'm studying Luke, I have commentaries about this high on one side, and I have a bunch of commentaries on the shelf, and they come down and it goes about this high. They're all writing about the same thing. I thought I'd illustrate it to you this way. Here's one of the commentaries that I consult, okay? It's pretty thick. His commentary on Luke is this thick. See that? Can you see the paperclip? No? Pretty thin? Everybody? This writer called Bach has two volumes on Luke. Just on Luke. This is just Luke. This is part of my study. Okay? This one only has that much. Are they contrary to one another? Not at all. Not at all. This one decided he was going to write an in-depth study of the languages, of the grammar, and give us a lot more detail than this guy was going to do. But they all had the same purpose in getting the truth about the gospel according to Luke. And when we come to Luke, the reason I purposely picked this one is because he wrote two volumes, the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, to detail and to study out so that you and I would know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the truth of the matter is? He is the Messiah. And he's going to record for us some details that we will find in his account that we don't find in the other accounts. Why? Because they're contrary? Not at all. Because like these two writers, this one got right to the point and dealt with some things. This one wanted to do a lot more research and come out with a lot more information so that the studier of this one who had questions in some areas would know the answers. All about the same thing. And we are about to start a journey into the gospel according to Luke, in which he is going to record some things that none of the other gospel accounts record. And he's going to show us information so that we can see right from the beginning, even with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, some details about the fact that, you know what? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you can rely on it. And it's going to be an exciting study. And we're going to sit at the feet of a doctor who took the time, and I'm so grateful that God used to not only record, but to study it and to be carefully going through all of the detail to give us the assurance of what we're seeing is true about Jesus Christ. What a joy. We have a book here that's another gospel account, the good news about God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in this book we're going to be taught that it is good news because God has provided a way for us to have a right relationship with him. But it's the only way, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And we're going to study this book with assurance. We're going to study this book with excitement and see the truths of the Word of God that I am so grateful, while I can't be an eyewitness, was recorded in reference to eyewitnesses, and God has preserved his Word. Folks, don't put the book down. The book is exciting. This is the Word of God, recorded, studied out by men to give us assurance, as he says in his second volume, that by many fallible proofs that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, And so that our faith is not a fantasy. Our faith is real, based upon facts, based upon the recording of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we endeavor to take this journey through the Gospel according to Luke, I thank you so much for his diligence in his study. I thank you that you chose to use him to record it. And while we cannot be in your presence immediately right now, we thank you so much that in your wisdom, you had men record the word of God with full assurance so that we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And we can look and see the details about what happened when Jesus Christ was here on earth and why he came. I thank you that in this audience, many have come to trust in Christ. I thank you that we were able to celebrate that this morning. And I pray your rich blessing on our study of Luke together. We pray also for those who don't know Christ. Help them to come to see that he is the Messiah, the one sent by you, and that by believing, they might have life through his name. Thank you for this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.